Today we're going to continue with, or tonight we're going to continue with the two everythings. And just to refresh your memories, we have covered two salvations, two justifications, two forgivenesses, two reconciliations, two sanctifications, two purifications, and now we will cover two callings. And because I like you guys so much, I'm actually going to give you some bonuses. There's going to be four callings tonight. We're going to cover mostly the two, but then there's two other ones that we're going to talk about in the Bible as well, briefly. So the first calling that we're going to talk about is effectual calling. So this was, I've deemed this the same terminology as the justification. If you remember, we had effectual justification and evidential justification. Here we have effectual calling. And if something is effectual, it means that it accomplishes its intended effect. So it is powerful. It does whatever it sets out to do, basically. So with the calling, there is an effectual calling that a sinner receives by God when he's dead in his trespasses and sins and can do nothing about it. And this calling is by the voice of Jesus Christ. It's literally Jesus' voice calling a sinner to new life. The thing is, we don't hear it naturally because it's not a natural call. It's a spiritual call. And I'll get into that, but the first verse that we want to look at is John 5 and verse 25. This would be one of the proof texts, anyway, for this calling. John 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, before I get into what Jesus said, so there's the effectual calling, the call to life, there's the call of the gospel, which is what we'll talk about next, and there's also the call to the resurrection. And then there's one more call that we'll talk about as well. But those three callings are found right in this passage in John chapter 5 from verses 24 to 29. And in verse 25, he's talking about the effectual call where he regenerates somebody and gives them eternal life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, there's a lot wrapped up into that verse, and I want you to notice a few things about this. Number one, this call is by the voice of the Son of God. It doesn't say the word of God, but it says the voice of the Son of God. Now, a voice could utter a word, but the voice is significant because this is something that Jesus Christ himself is actually doing. You see, Jesus' word can be preached by me, I'm doing it tonight, or it can be read by anybody. Anybody that reads the Bible is reading the word of Jesus Christ to somebody else. But this is the voice. This is actually Jesus speaking these words. So that's the first thing that we want to look at. The word of God would be contrasted there in verse 24. When Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So the word there that somebody hears, that's the spoken word. That is the gospel, the word of God. When somebody hears and believes that, Jesus says they already have eternal life, and it's because they are passed from death unto life. Hearing and believing are in the present. Having eternal life there is in the present, but then Jesus tells us when the person got the eternal life, because he says, "But is passed from death unto life." The "is passed" is present perfect tense. That means that the passing from death unto life happened in the past, and then it continues on into the future. And we've been over that text lots of times. So the "is passed from death unto life," he goes on to explain how that happens in verse 25. So just remember that. If you want to know how did the sinner pass from death unto life, verse 25 is how he passed from death unto life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You see, in verse 25, he says that they shall hear, and they shall live. That's future tense. So he's clearly not talking about the same thing in verse 24 and 25. When he says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, well, he already has it in this verse. When he hears and believes, he already has it. But in verse 25, he says that the hour is coming in the future and now is happening when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. So this is a future living. Well, the dead in verse 25 are the spiritually dead. When they hear the voice of Jesus Christ, not the preached word of God, but the voice of Jesus Christ from him himself, that's when they are passed from death into life. They shall live. Then you plug that into verse 24. That's why they are passed from death into life, because they heard the voice of Jesus Christ before they heard the word of God preached to them. The thing is, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ passively. So you think about it, and I'm going to get to this example, but I'll just get ahead of myself. You remember Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead and in the grave for 4 days? Jesus went into Lazarus, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," right? And it says, "He that was dead came forth and in grave clothes," and Jesus told him to take the grave clothes off. So when Lazarus was dead and Jesus uttered those words, Lazarus wouldn't have remembered hearing the words because he was dead, right? He was physically dead. So Jesus' words were still uttered, but Lazarus didn't hear them because he didn't have the capability to hear them yet. It was a powerful commandment, like when God commanded light to come out of darkness in the beginning. When God said, "Let there be light," when God created the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth didn't have to listen and pay attention and then do something to come into existence, exactly. Right? That's the same way it worked with Lazarus. It's the same way it works with a sinner that's dead in trespasses and sins. He's spiritually dead. He can't hear the spiritual voice until he is made alive by the power of that voice. And then once he's alive, then he can hear the preached gospel that somebody comes along and tells him about Jesus dying for his sins and giving him eternal life.
Was that the four days when Lazarus was up in heaven?
No, this would be a different Lazarus. So you're thinking of Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes.
Yep. So these were two different Lazaruses.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah, Lazarus with the rich man was the beggar, and he had the sores and all that. The other Lazarus would have been Jesus' friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. So yeah, different Lazarus in that case.
Where was he during that 4 days, though, when he was dead? Wouldn't he have been up in heaven?
He would have had to be. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't say, but yeah, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So yeah, that's what I would have to conclude, that he was up there and then came back for a while. And it was probably a disappointing experience. I mean, you can imagine being up there for 4 days and then coming back, and it's like, why in the world did you resurrect me if it wasn't to give me a glorified body, you know? So that's how this works, and I love the example of Lazarus, because that's a physical example that's very easy to understand. The voice of Jesus Christ made him come alive. It's the exact same way spiritually. A person is spiritually dead. They can't hear spiritually until Jesus, by the power of his voice, resurrects them spiritually and gives them new life. So the sinner is completely passive in John 5:25. Because it says, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." It doesn't say that they could live or might live or can live if they obey it or hear it or do something about it. But it says that they that hear shall live. So it is going to happen. This spiritual resurrection is not an option, but it comes by the power of God. It will happen. And furthermore, all that hear this call of the voice of Jesus Christ shall live. Notice what it said there. "I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So all of the dead that hear the Son of God, and he says that they shall hear it, so whoever the dead are that he's talking about there, this group of dead people shall hear it, and this group of dead people that hear it shall live. It's going to happen. Not one of them is going to hear and not live.
Right.
But we can't say that about the gospel. We can't say that everybody that hears the gospel is going to have a positive response to it and be converted and have their mind changed and something like that. Not necessarily. Lots of people hear the gospel and it has no effect in their lives whatsoever. But it doesn't work that way with the voice of the Son of God. Now the dead in John 5:25 are not the physically dead in the grave, but these are rather spiritually dead. Because this is what somebody will say whenever you analyze the grammar here and you see, okay, this is speaking of an effectual call. This is not a gospel call that you can accept or reject or something. Then they will conclude, well, he's talking about the resurrection of the body, you know, at the end of time. But there's two reasons why that's not true. First of all, the resurrection of the dead is covered in verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." So there's no doubt who we're talking about here. In the graves. We're talking about physically dead people. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, same language here is used. Verses 28 and 29 and verse 25. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Notice he doesn't say, "and now is," though. We're talking about something that is completely in the future. The resurrection of the soul and the spirit was happening at that time, and it would continue to happen to different people as they're born and regenerated in the future. But the resurrection of the body, this is all yet future. "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." There's that "shall hear his voice" again. And it's not the word of God, but it's the voice. They shall hear it. And this time, it's everybody that's in the graves. He didn't say all the dead in verse 25, did he? He said, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." But in verse 28, he says, "all that are in the graves." So we're talking universally, every person, every dead person is going to hear this voice. "And shall come forth, they that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation." There's that "shall" again. Now, nobody reading verses 28 and 29 would disagree with the fact that Jesus Christ is going to utter his physical, actual voice, and dead people are going to come out of the grave, and they don't even have to accept it or contemplate it or give their hearts to Jesus or any such, give their bodies to Jesus, any such thing like that. This is an effectual call at the last day whenever Jesus makes dead people come to life. It's the exact same way in verse 25. We're talking about spiritually dead people here, and it works the very same way. Secondly, the dead, the calling of the dead to life was happening presently, like I said, as Jesus was speaking. He says, "it now is." This demands that this is a spiritual resurrection that is being spoken of here. And I'm going to read you here some verses. I've just added these ones in just to further elaborate on this point. And then when we get to the end, I'm going to show you how this very thing is called a resurrection, this spiritual resurrection. So just let's look at a few verses here. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, this process here, this effectual calling, is called quickening. So these are what you call synonyms in the Bible, and it's good to understand the synonyms. That way, whenever you read in the Bible about quickening or being born again or being regenerated or being called from death unto life or something, you know that it's talking about the same thing. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And then in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." This is speaking of the very same thing that John 5:25 is. This doesn't give us the mechanism by which he quickened us in Ephesians 2, 1. The mechanism is given in John 5:25, the voice of Jesus Christ. That's how the people were quickened. Paul just says, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Clearly talking about a spiritual death here. He's not talking about a physical death. They weren't physically dead in the grave. These people were spiritually dead. Let's look at Colossians 2 and verse 13, which is basically a parallel text with Ephesians. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So the quickening comes after God forgives the trespasses. God forgives the trespasses on the cross when Jesus dies for us, legally forgives them, and then he quickens us, gives us eternal life. And that new spirit that he puts within us, that he resurrects within us, that new spirit then will never die again because the sins have been legally paid for and God does not hold them against us anymore. This is also, so there's three verses that tell us that this calling, this effectual call is called a quickening, which means to make alive. That's what quicken means. You ever hear somebody say, "I was cut to the quick"? The quick is the life, like the blood, you cut down in there where it hurts. So to the quick, and we also read about the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Quick to quicken is to make alive. This is also called being begotten again. Look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, we are in Christ. When he was resurrected from the dead, that same power that was used to resurrect him from the dead is used to resurrect us from the dead. And we are considered resurrected from the dead in him. Although our quickening and regeneration doesn't come until some point afterwards when we're actually born and alive, but we are considered as raised again with Christ. That's why Paul could say that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ there in Ephesians 2. Now, notice there what it says there. According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten us again. What does that kind of sound like? Begotten again.
Born again.
Born again, right? Begotten and born are the same thing. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He was born of the Virgin Mary, right? So begotten again, born again. These are yet more synonyms. And Jesus used that very terminology in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now this is the term that most people know. But this is the term that most people don't know. They don't understand. Most people, when they talk about being born again, they're talking about their conversion experience. Whenever they turn their life around and change their mind on things and stop drinking or stop fornicating or stop, cussing and doing all the evil things, partying and things that they used to do. But that is not what the Bible means when it talks about being born again. That's somebody's conversion. There's a big difference between their conversion and their regeneration or their being born again. The born again part comes first. You got to be alive before you can change your mind about anything, right? Jesus said in John chapter 3, in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man that is born when he is, or how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, Nicodemus is thinking naturally here, physically. He's saying, wait a minute, how can you be born the second time? I mean, there's no way I'm going to fit back in there to be born again. How does that work? Nicodemus, oh, he already said that. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus elaborates a bit with him. He doesn't just repeat that you got to be born again. He says, okay, here's what I'm talking about when I say you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. Or by the Spirit. The Spirit has got to give birth to you, as it were. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. See, he's saying there's two different types of birth here. There's flesh birth, and human fleshly people give birth to fleshly children. But there's also a spiritual birth, and the Spirit of God gives birth to the spirit of man. He regenerates that old spirit and makes a new spirit in him, and it's as if he birthed out a new spirit for you. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It means the wind blows where it wants, where it desires. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, that's where it's coming from, and whither it goes, where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The same way that the wind blows and you can't tell where it's coming from and where it goes, if you think about it, if you see there's a little bit of wind out there right now, could you tell where that wind came from? Not really. You might maybe the general direction, but you would have no idea where that wind was 2 minutes ago. Could have been anywhere in the neighborhood. Could have been who knows where. And you don't certainly know where it's going either. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit does the operation of regeneration whenever and wherever to whomever he wants. And we can only see the effects of it. I can tell that the wind is blowing, or I can tell that the wind has blown when I see the leaves out there in the yard that are laying on the ground now. But I don't really know when the wind came in exactly. I don't know where it came in. I don't know where it went. That's how it is with the Spirit of God. You just see the effects of it in a person's life. And then you see somebody who has changed their mind about things. They've quit drinking. They've quit partying. They've quit fornicating. They've quit cheating on their timesheets at work and all those kind of things. They've quit all doing those fraudulent things. And we can reason from that and say, ah, the Spirit of God changed that person. He gave them a new heart and a new spirit. And then they were able to be convicted of their sins and change their own minds. This is called regeneration. So we've seen it's called quickening. It's called a calling, first of all. I guess I haven't actually given you a verse which called it a calling, but I'll get to that in a second. But it's called a calling. It's called quickening. It's called being begotten again. It's called being born again. And it's also called being regenerated. Look at Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, the washing of regeneration is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost renews that spirit, makes a new spirit in somebody, it's as if he washes all the sins away and then regenerates or recreates that spirit in a person. He gives him the spirit that the person would have had if sin would have never entered into the world. And the person would have been perfect and alive, spiritually healthy, spiritually capable of understanding all the things of God and keeping God's commandments. He puts that type of spirit back in the person again. He renews that new spirit. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. We'll see here that this process is called a calling. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy here, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. See there, eternal life you're called to. That's why we call it the call to life, the effectual call. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, there's two things there. Timothy was called to eternal life, and then he professed a good profession among many witnesses to show evidence of that call. You see, if you have a King James Bible, if you have a non-inspired version, the NIV, it says, whereunto thou were called, when you made your good confession.
Nice.
You see that? That's a big difference, isn't it?
Big difference.
When you were called, when you made your good confession. The NIV says that you were called into eternal life when you made that confession.
Right. That's
but
terrible.
That's not what the King James Bible says, is it? It says, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, it matters what Bible you read. Doesn't everybody say, oh, you know, it's just the these and thous and yees and hithers and thithers and all that stuff. That's the only stuff that's changed, but no doctrine has changed. Well, that's kind of funny because right there, some doctrine has changed. And that's only one place out of hundreds that I could show you. And I have showed you plenty of them in the past. You can see that, what was it called, Corruptions in Modern Bible Versions, I think. Bible study that we did right, well, probably right in the beginning.
Early on,
yeah.
All the columns of the different versions.
Yes, yep. So we get lots of examples, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the preservation of the Scripture, goes on and on about all the doctrine that is salvation, of course, that has been corrupted in these modern versions. I'm going to skip the Ezekiel passages. I actually want to get through this tonight before we've been here for 2 hours. In Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36, where it talks about God putting a new heart and a new spirit
yes.
within them. That's that call of regeneration. But here, what I do want to turn you to this one. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 5. Remember in John 5, I said that John 5:25 is speaking of a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Well, it's called a resurrection in Revelation 20 and verse 5. Now, granted, a lot of people are going to disagree with this. A lot of people are going to think this is talking about a physical resurrection. You can go see the series on millennialism, end times, and the reign of Christ when we step through Revelation 20 verse by verse and show that this is speaking of the resurrection of the soul, not of the body. But anyway, in Revelation 20 and verse 5, It says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection here, and like I said, I'm not going to go through verse by verse of Revelation 20. Again, I've done that in the past. But the first resurrection is speaking of the resurrection of the soul. You have the first resurrection, you got, which necessarily means you have at least one more resurrection, which would be the second or the last resurrection. And you also have the first and the second death. It says here that whosoever, there in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. Now, just to refresh your memories, the order goes first death, that's the death in Adam, right? First resurrection, that's when the saints of God are born again. Second resurrection, all the bodies come out of the graves at the end of time. And second death, the wicked are cast into the lake of fire. So that's how it goes. First death, first resurrection, second death. That's the order in which it goes.
I heard one person say it,
if you're only born once, you die twice.
Yeah.
If you're born twice, you only die once.
That's right.
Yep. That's right. So it is called a resurrection. And furthermore, you could prove that another way too. He says he hath begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read in Acts 13 where it says that His soul was not left in hell. No, that's not the one I'm thinking of. Fortunately, I know where it is. Acts 13. I'm getting mixed up in my wording here. Verse 33. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So there you have the begotten, Christ being begotten is speaking of him being physically resurrected from the grave. So you do have the Bible using the term begotten to refer to a resurrection. Okay. So when Peter says that we are begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can say we have been resurrected, you know, to spiritually resurrected, mm-hmm. given eternal life.
Right, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
It's dead.
There's the first death.
Right.
Yep. And then you have a resurrection, which is spiritual.
That's right. Mm-hmm. First resurrection. Mm-hmm. It all fits if you're willing to compare Scripture with Scripture and chuck out the Schofield reference notes. Now, this, like I did mention this briefly, but this effectual calling of a spiritually dead sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life happens by the sovereign power of the voice of Jesus Christ. It's not by the sinner's will. And a good example of this is Lazarus being raised from the dead. You know, I'm just going to make reference to that. I think we all know that. In John 11, 43 and 44, it says, And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. This was actually called a calling in John 12 and verse 17. John 12 and verse 17. It says, The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. So whenever Jesus uttered his voice and resurrected Lazarus from the dead, this was called him calling Lazarus from the grave. So that's why I say John 5:25 can properly be called the call to life, the effectual call by the voice of Jesus Christ when he makes us alive spiritually. This effectual calling is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and it's not according to our works. We've already read that verse in Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this salvation, and it's called a calling there in 2 Timothy 1:9,
yeah.
Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling.
Yeah.
It's not according to our works. And for good reason, because we're dead when it happens. And the only works that we could do would be evil, bad works anyway. And I don't think anybody that thinks that evil and bad works are going to get you eternal life. I'm pretty right. sure everybody would agree with that.
Right. We're in a time past we walk according to the lust of the flesh.
That's right. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is the Spirit of God that quickens. It says in John 6, you want to turn to this one, John 6 and verse 63, God himself is the one that does this. John 6, 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The Spirit does the quickening. The flesh, our humanity, profits nothing. We can't say, oh boy, I had some part in this. I have profited by my faith or by my good works or by my obedience or whatever. No, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. The Spirit does all the work. And furthermore, Jesus quickens whom he will. He does it by his own sovereign power and grace. John 5:21. Back one more page. John 5:21. Jesus said, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom who wants to be. Is that what it says? The Son quickeneth who wants to be? No, it says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will, not whom we will. That would have been a better maligning of the text, I guess, if I had thought about it. It doesn't say, even so the Son quickeneth whom we will. It says he quickeneth whom he will. He does the quickening and he decides who gets quickened. In Romans 9:24, it's also called a calling. Even whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And well, I'm going to skip that one in the interest of time, because I want to make sure and get through this tonight. But there again, it's called a calling. This effectual calling happens to every single one of the elect without exception. You want to go to that Romans 9:24? You can go to that one. Romans 9:24. We'll get verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now this whole chapter is talking about God's sovereign grace. This is the election chapter. Here are Jacob and Esau in the womb, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of him that works, there's another one, but not of works, but of him that calleth. I missed that one. Of him that calleth. You see? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Him that calleth is not the gospel call. Okay? Nobody was in utero preaching the gospel to Jacob and Esau. Right? This is talking about God's effectual calling from death into life. That would be a strange trip. Yes, it would. That would be the OBGYN gospel, I suppose. But anyway, so in verse 24 there, even us whom he hath called. See, we're not talking about the gospel call here. We're talking about like the Jacobs who were called when they were yet in the womb and dead in sins. So it's interesting, when you go through, and it would be a task. I went through and just did a search on called and calling, and there's a whole lot of them. And some of them are a little bit tricky to figure out exactly which one, because you can almost see either one being used in some of the texts. But anyway, plenty of times the calling is the effectual quickening call of God. It's not the gospel call. But anyway, this effectual calling happens to every single one of God's elect. The thing is, all of God's elect may not be called by the gospel. You say, well, that's crazy. Of course they all will be. Really? What about that little baby that dies in the womb? Was he called by the gospel?
Right.
What about that guy out there in Zimbabwe, out in some jungle somewhere, that's never heard the gospel? Lots of people never hear the gospel. Tons of them. How about all the people that lived before Jesus Christ came for 4,000 years outside of the nation of Israel? None of them heard the gospel. Right? So there's plenty of people, and yet we know that God's elected from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So God's elected from everywhere, and yet we know that people from all these other remote places, some of whom have never heard the gospel. But the effectual calling, every one of God's elect hears. How do I know that? Because I'll read it to you in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Somebody asked me one time, will all of God's elect be born again? And I was thinking, well, this is a long time ago. And I thought, I don't know. I mean, will they all be born again? What about the baby that dies in the womb? Is he born again? Well, he's got to be, or else he's going to hell. Right? He's got to be born again. Well, here's the text, though. I asked my preacher years ago when somebody asked me this question. He gave me this verse, and I never forgot it. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
The called.
Did I mess anything up there?
Who are the called.
The called, yes. I intentionally left that out to see if any of you were paying attention. Everybody leaves that verse out, or that word out. Yeah. And the New Bibles all leave it out too. It's funny. We were at a Bible study one time, and the pastor was having different people read the verse. And he had a person read this verse, and I think he did it intentionally. He says, read that again. I think you missed a word. And he read it again. And he missed the again. He had him do it, I think, at least three times. He kept reading over the word. He did not read the word. And then we finally pointed it out to him, and he just never saw it. And it's probably because it wasn't in other Bibles that he's read or something. I don't know. But anyway, all things work together for good to them who love, or to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, that's election, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's when he chose their destination ahead of time, predestinate, chose their heavenly home for them ahead of time. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There you have all the steps in the salvation process. The foreknowledge, God knowing ahead of time who he's going to pick. The predestination, the election, he chooses those and he determines, he decides ahead of time that these are the ones that are going to be saved. You got the justification, Christ dies for their sins on the cross, makes them holy, makes them legally holy. You get the calling, which is regeneration from whenever the Spirit of God makes a person born again, gives them eternal life. And then you get the final glorification of the body whenever the body is resurrected at the end of time and we are glorified in glorified bodies. The whole salvation package. But you notice there, whoever is foreknown ends up being glorified. And all those steps in between happen. So whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's the same group that starts out foreknown that end up called, justified, and glorified. Same group. So that's why I say that all of the elect will be called effectually. All of the elect will be born again and regenerated, given the gift of eternal life. Even the baby in the womb, he has to be. Because if the baby in the womb is one of God's elect and he's going to end up in heaven, he had to have been regenerated.
Right.
Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
Corruption cannot inherit incorruption.
Right.
You have to be changed. Your spirit has to be changed, and eventually your body will have to be changed to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this will happen, all of God's elect. This calling of God, this effectual calling, is without repentance. God will not change his mind on this. If God has foreknew you and predestinated you, you will be called effectually and given eternal life, regardless of whether you believe the gospel or whether you don't. And somebody says, well, that's just crazy. That's heresy. Let me read the verse to you. Romans 11, 28 through 29. talking about some of the Jews here who were elect and yet unbelieving. You say, well, that's ridiculous. That can't be, according to John Calvin. Well, I don't care what Calvin says. Here's what the Bible says. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now, that's not a synonym of a believer, in case you didn't know. They are enemies for your sakes concerning the gospel. They don't believe it. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gift of eternal life, the calling from death unto life, regeneration, being born again, these are without repentance, meaning God will not repent. In other words, God will not change his mind and decide, you know what, you guys have really made me mad this time. You've rejected me one too many times. I'm going to send you to hell now. God can't do that. He's already covenanted before the foundation of the world to save a person, and they will be saved. You have the called also used in Romans 1, 6, and 7. I'm not going to get to that, but he does say that they're the called of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 2, here we have another usage of the word call when he says that they in Corinth were called to be saints, effectually called. Made holy people, made saints. Now the thing is, where does our practical duty meet this effectual calling? Well, the thing is, a person might not know, cannot know for sure whether or not they have been one of the elect unless they have evidence in their life to prove that. Right, we can read all day about God electing and choosing some, and we know he's got some out of every nation, but that doesn't mean that we don't know. Our names aren't written in the book to say that, you know, Chad Wagner's name's written in the book of life. I don't have that. We do got a couple people in there, you know, Rufus and different people that Paul calls out and says that are in the book of life. I know if he would have said Jason's in the book of life, it'd probably be the last time I'd see you around here. You'd be out there right. Living like the devil or something.
I think he did say Jason, though, was book of Acts.
Yeah, that is true. But it wasn't you. It was another Jason. No. But anyway, so we got to make our calling and election sure. Now, that doesn't mean that we're making it happen. It means that we're making it sure in our own minds. We can be sure and confident of it.
Blessed assurance.
That's right. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Peter lists off all these things that we should do. He says, let's just start in verse 5. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. His calling and election certainly isn't sure. He's forgotten that God even purged him from his old sins. He certainly doesn't have the confidence that he's a child of God and that Christ has put away his sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to do these things. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We do these things, and we have the assurance that we have been called and elected by God and given eternal life. So that's where your faith and God's sovereignty meet together. God does all the saving. He does all that. Your faith gives the evidence that he did that for you. It doesn't make it happen for you, but it shows the evidence that it did happen for you. And this is where we differ from basically everybody else on the planet, save a few little churches of like faith and save a few sovereign grace churches out there. The Primitive Baptists are good on this point. Some of the particular Baptists. I mean, there are a few out there, but boy, by and large, most of the Calvinists don't even have this right.
Nope.
The Arminians certainly don't have it right. The Catholics haven't even heard of it. And all the rest of them are even more screwed up.
Yeah.
So, yeah, this pretty much separates us from just about everybody else.
Yeah.
And I'm not being arrogant. I'm just stating a fact. That is just simply a fact. This belief sets this church and just a pick and few other ones apart from virtually every other professing Christian church in the world. No, sounds
true.
Crazy,
it's true.
But it's true. Prove me wrong. Test, prove me wrong if it's not true. Show me another group that believes in the unconverted elect. Mm-hmm. Show it to me. Other than, like I said, Primitive Baptists, a few of our little churches here, and a handful here and there and otherwhere. But this pretty much separates the men from the boys,
there
I guess you
go.
Could say.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it.
All right, so that is the effectual call from death unto life. Now let's look at the gospel call, and this one won't be quite as long. So there's also a calling, which is given by preachers and other Christians to the unconverted, telling them to repent and to believe the gospel. Now the problem is, most people take these two callings and they think that they're one calling. And they think whenever the gospel preacher goes out there and tells men to repent and believe the gospel, that that is the effectual call that God uses to give them eternal life. If they just hear and believe that, then they are given the gift of eternal life. They are born again. That is not the case at all. I just got done showing you that it happens when you're dead in trespasses and sins. Go preach the gospel to a dead guy and see how far you get. I've never gotten very far with that. That's why I don't go preaching in graveyards. It just doesn't really work. I'd rather go preach to people who are alive. But look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. Just give you an example, though this is not called a call, but we'll get to some verses that are. But just to give you an example of this gospel call. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Remember what Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So important. That is the theme of this whole Bible study series, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because otherwise, you're going to have gospel regeneration, people being regenerated by hearing and believing the gospel, if you don't understand that there is more than one calling in the Bible. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and believe the gospel. This is the gospel call. He's going out there and he's calling men to repent. Now, the very word gospel should tell us that this is not the call of regeneration. It's not the effectual call. Because what does the word gospel mean? What's gospel mean? Anybody know? Good news, right? What are you telling them the good news of? Jesus died for your sins and gave you eternal life. That's the good news. Well, you telling somebody the news of an event doesn't make the event happen. That's why it's called news.
Right.
When I pick up the newspaper, the events are not happening as I'm reading them. My reading them is not causing the events to happen. I'm reading about what already happened. When you preach the gospel, you tell people that Jesus died for their sins and gave them eternal life. And if they believe that, guess what? They show evidence that they are, rephrase that. You tell them that Jesus died for sinners and gave them eternal life. I wouldn't say that he died for you because he might not have died for you. He died for sinners and gave sinners eternal life. If you believe that, guess what? You are one such sinner that he died for because your belief shows the evidence of it.
Yeah.
Didn't make him die for you. It shows that you were one that he did die for. Let me just look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark 8 in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was this called? A calling. He called people unto him. And what did he say when he called them? Take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me.
Yeah.
That's the message of the gospel. Part of the message of the gospel. He called them to that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. I know we've been over a lot of this information before, but I hope it was a little bit more detailed and explained and a little more depth tonight. That was my hope anyway. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. It says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us to holiness. That's the gospel call. Repent, right? Be holy. Stop sinning.
Pastor, could this be one of those that could be taken either way with Ephesians 1, where you're called to holiness? That you shall be holy?
It is true. I mean, the call of regeneration calls and makes one holy, mm-hmm. right? But if you look at in the context here, like in the previous verse, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that God, or that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So I would tend to lean towards the gospel call there, because he's telling them, hey, don't sin. God has not called you to sin, but he's called you. Yeah.
Thank you.
So he's called you. And like Peter says, be ye holy, for the Lord God am holy, or for I the Lord am holy. You know, that would be the same type of call to holiness. Be holy. You know, he's telling you to do it.
Thank you.
Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But that's one of the ones where I was saying that could be really applied almost either way, depending on how you're looking at it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. This is a gospel call, obviously, called you by our gospel, no doubt about it, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, you becoming an Arminian on me or what? Mm-hmm. We covered this text in the problem text series, if you remember, but I could just tell you to go look at that one, but I suppose you probably want an explanation, I guess. The key is, if you remember, the definition of to obtain is to come into the possession or the enjoyment of something. So he's called us by the gospel to the enjoyment of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by the gospel, we do obtain the glory of Jesus Christ in the sense that we get to enjoy that glory, understand that glory, know that glory, and be part of it, and being living a Christian life and being in the church and things such as that. And I gave a lot better explanation of it back then. But anyway, that's the explanation. But it is the gospel call. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He's called you by our gospel. And that goes back really to the previous verse, too. Remember in the previous verse, not to redo the whole problem text series, but he says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And remember, as I explained in that series, this would be the whole salvation package. Yeah, that's okay. This would be the whole salvation package from eternal and temporal, that God hath called us from the beginning, or hath chosen us from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the eternal. That's what God does. Mm-hmm. And through the belief of the truth. That's when we come into the knowledge of it. So the whole package is salvation, both temporal and eternal. That's how God hath chosen us to obtain that, by what God does, and then the temporal by our belief. And that's what it's speaking of when it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the knowledge of that salvation. Now, this call of the gospel is a universal call. it's universal to all men, even those who are not elect and who can't even heed it. The thing is, and it pretty much has to be, because we don't know who God's elect are, or don't know who all of them are anyway. We can only know by the evidence that they show. So that being the case, that we don't know for sure when we meet a person whether they're God's elect or not, the gospel call is universal. We just tell everybody we have an opportunity to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we tell all men, or we should. We shirk the responsibility plenty of times, but we should tell all men everywhere to repent. That's what it says in Acts 17 and verse 30. And the thing is, the gospel will sort them out. That's kind of the neat part about it. You just preach it to whoever you have a chance to, and those who receive it show the evidence that they were the ones that Christ has elected and died for, and those who reject it show the evidence that they're not. Acts 7 and verse 30, 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when this gospel call was not universal to all men. Prior to Jesus Christ coming, he showeth his law, he giveth his law to Jacob, he showeth his law to Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. That's rough paraphrase in Psalm 147. It says there, what is it, in Romans 3, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God. Only the Jewish people, only the nation of Israel were given the word of God at that time. But whenever Jesus Christ came, and then that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down, and the gospel went out to the Gentiles, then the call of the gospel goes universal to all men everywhere. The gospel is used to locate and to educate the regenerate. Not to regenerate people, but to locate them and to educate them. That's what it's used for. Let's look in Matthew 22 and verse 14. This was a parable that Jesus taught about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will, well, it figures the marriage supper of the Lamb anyway. This parable would be about the gospel going out to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles. I guess I'm just going to read the whole thing. I could summarize it, but I may as well just read it. It'll be about as quick. let's start in verse 2. Matthew 22 and verse 2. And I'll just read through it and comment as I go. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. What is Christ called? He's called the bridegroom. The church is called his bride, remember? And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So once again, the king, and he makes a marriage for his son. God's the king, Christ is the son of God, right? So he's making a marriage for his son, and he goes out and he bids people to come to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. You see, the wedding is the church. The people who were bidden first and would not come were whom?
Jews.
The Jews, right? Yeah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the first call out there, come to the wedding feast, was to the Jews, but they didn't come. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. You see, the Jews were told many times to come unto the marriage. The gospel didn't start when Jesus Christ came, actually. The gospel was preached before unto Abraham, the gospel was preached in Isaiah, the gospel's been preached for a long time, and the Jews continually rejected it. So he says, tell them again. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. See, I told you they're talking about the Jews. To their merchandise, right? And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So now, whenever the gospel goes out, guess what? What do? They kill the Son of God who told it to them. That was in another parable. They kill the prophets that went unto him. Jesus said that you're the children of them that killed the prophets. Right? Your fathers all killed the prophets. You built their sepulchres.
From righteous Abel
to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Right? They slew all the servants of God that he sent to them. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. What do you suppose that's talking about?
70 AD.
70 AD. Whose armies were those Roman armies? They were God's armies, right? The wicked are in the hand of the Lord. He uses them as his sword to destroy. Psalm 17 tells us that. The wicked are God's sword. He destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now who are we talking about? The Gentiles, right? It goes to the Jews, they reject it. They reject it a couple of times, and then God gets so fed up with them that he sends in armies and destroys their city completely, and then he sends the gospel out to the Gentiles. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. That's what happens sometimes. You get good people and bad people in the church. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in thither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know what this guy is? He's a goat.
That's right.
He's a non-elect in the church.
Yep.
The gospel goes out universally, and sometimes it sweeps up goats, and they get into the church. This guy doesn't have a wedding garment on. He hasn't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Right? Aren't we told that they're in white garments there in heaven? He's
without
not
spot.
Without spot. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. This guy is, he's got blemish on. He doesn't have a clean wedding garment on.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, what the heck are you doing here?
Yeah.
What's the guy got to say about it? Nothing. Some guys would have said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name, cast out devils, in thy name did many wonderful works? This guy didn't have anything to say. I don't know what I'm doing here. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the key.
Yeah.
Verse 14. For many are called. The gospel call goes universal. It goes out to anybody that can hear that hears it, anybody within earshot of it. But few are chosen. Now that verse makes sense, doesn't it? A lot of people are like, what does that mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called by the gospel, but few are chosen by God unto salvation. Those who are chosen by God hear and believe that gospel call because they have the ability to do so because God effectually called them and gave them eternal life, giving them the ability to hear that gospel call. Now, you don't want to mistake these two calls, and it's pretty easy to do. I'll give you a good example of that. And probably going to be done here pretty soon. Yeah, I might not even get to the resurrection and the call to the ministry. Maybe I'll just give you a verse or two on them, and I have a bunch of them, but I don't think we'll have time. But I do want to give you this one. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. Actually, we're going to go the whole way to 30. It says, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What's that? What's preaching Christ crucified?
Gospel.
The gospel, right? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So this gospel is preached to the Jews, and they stumble over it and don't believe it. They can't see Christ in it. Their eyes are blinded. And the Greeks, this is just foolishness. This is stupid. What are you talking about? Some Jew dying on a stick? What's that got to do with me?
Yep.
Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, is this calling the gospel call, or is it the effectual call? Anybody got a guess?
I would say effectual, but unto them which are called. I'm going to go effectual.
You're right.
Yeah.
It's got to be effectual. Yeah. Because we were just told in verse 23 that the call of the gospel is a stumbling block and foolishness to the Jews and Greeks.
Yeah.
But unto us which are called, the effectual call from death unto life. Those who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All of a sudden, the same gospel message to a Jew who's dead in his sins that was a stumbling block is the power of God. Now, the same gospel that to the Greeks was foolishness now is the wisdom of God, just the opposite of foolishness.
So this is the two responses, the universal call elicits.
Yes.
This is stupid or this is wise.
That's right.
And that shows, yeah.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
So this has got to be the effectual calling.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go into verse 25. Does you guys have anybody have a question or anything? No, you good? Okay. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. See, there it is again. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Is this the effectual call or the gospel call?
Effectual.
Got to be effectual call, right? Because we know that God calleth all men everywhere to repent, right? Everybody's called by the gospel.
Right.
He's talking about the effectual call from death unto life, wherein you were given eternal life. Look at how the effectual call is linked up with God's election in the next verse. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Isn't that neat how the effectual call is linked up with God's election?
Yes.
Remember what it said in Romans chapter 8, that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he also called, right? The calling and the effectual calling and the election are tied together. Whoever God elects, he calls.
Yes. And you get election because it says chosen.
That's
and
right.
That's what election
yeah, it's
means.
Chosen. That's exactly what it means. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. To choose. Let me, I told you I'd give you two freebies. I hate to send you home, you know, wishing that you would have gotten more. So I'll just give you a few verses here. There's another calling, and I touched on it already, and that's the call of the resurrection. It was called a calling, you remember, in John 12 and verse 17, where it says that God called Lazarus out of the grave. That was a precursor of the bodily resurrection at the end of time. We already read John 5, 28 and 29, where they're called one under the resurrection of life, some under the resurrection of damnation. They'll hear his voice. They'll come forth. Turn with me to Psalm 71 and verse 20. Psalm 71 and verse 20. Psalm 71:20. This is interesting. Remember I told you the synonyms for the call, the effectual call? We had, it's called being called. It's called quickening, begotten again, born again, regeneration. But quickening was one of the synonyms, right? And then I showed you also that one of the resurrection could be called a calling as well, and the resurrection could be called a begetting, right? So you know, these things can be synonyms. Look at this one here. Psalm 71 and verse 20, it says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." There you got the bodily resurrection called a quickening. And it makes sense. Quicken means to make alive. His dead body in the earth will be brought up again from the depths of the earth at the resurrection. Look at Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. Here once again, the resurrection of the body is called a quickening. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also," so we're talking about the same thing that he did with Christ, raised up Christ from the dead, "shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You see, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead physically is going to raise us from the dead physically, quicken our mortal bodies. So the resurrection is called a quickening. It's also called a call. Let me show you it's called a call. This is great. Look at Job 14, 12 through 16. This is so neat. In the oldest book of the Bible, the oldest book chronologically, anyway, the oldest book chronologically, probably some, I don't know, what, almost 4,000 years ago, probably about 4,000 years ago, long, long time ago, and here is a prophecy of what's going to happen at the last day of time. This prophecy was made at least 4,000 years prior to the events that it's talking about. This is pretty neat. Job 14, 12 through 15. It says, "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." This is a great text. Man lies down and rises not. That means he dies, he goes into the grave. And he doesn't rise again till the heavens be no more. Now, does that say that he's going to lie down and rise 1,000 years before the heavens be no more? Is that what it says?
No.
Does it say that he'll rise again 7 years before the heavens be no more. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
People say the resurrection happens before the millennium, right?
Yep.
Right? 1,000 years before the end of time, the saints are resurrected. Yep. The dispensationalists will say that the righteous are resurrected 7 years prior to the coming of Christ.
Clouds,
up in the clouds, right? Is that what it says? Does it say that man lieth down and riseth not till 3.5 years before the heavens be no more? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Man lies down and riseth again when the heavens are no more. The same day when the heavens are no more, that's when man will be raised again from the dead.
That's right.
The resurrection is at the last day. And God says that, I think, 5 or 6 times Jesus said that. He would raise him up again at the last day. That's not 3.5 years before the last day. It's not 7 years before the last day. It's not 1,007 years before the last day. It is the last day.
The trump sounds and time no more.
That's exactly right. There is no time between the resurrection of the just and the unjust. There's no time between the coming of Christ and the resurrection.
Amen.
No more than 24 hours, let me put it that way. Verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call. Remember I told you it's a calling? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have the desire, or thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job knew that the resurrection was a call by the voice of God, which would happen at the last day. He knew a heck of a lot more than the Schofieldites and the Darbyites and the Irvingites and the other idiotites out there that don't know that the resurrection is on the last day. Thou shalt call, and I will answer.
So the second resurrection of Revelation 20 is an effectual call.
Yes.
Can't resist it. Irresistible.
It absolutely is.
I never
it
heard
sure
of that
is.
That way before, but it absolutely is. Right
yes.
Here it's called a call.
Yep. Thou wilt call.
That's tied to the quickening. And
I will
the
answer.
Second resurrection.
Yep. Yep. And it's that same sovereign voice of Jesus Christ, just like the effectual call, just like the Lazarus come forth call. Same thing. Thou wilt call and I will answer. Let's look at another one in Job. Job 19, 25 through 27. Job 19, 25 through 27. I just love this. Once again, just the... what Job knew by the inspiration of God is phenomenal. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." See, Job knew that we serve the living God. He didn't serve some dead idol. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Furthermore, he knew God was the Redeemer. Isn't that what Jesus Christ is? The Redeemer, right? The Savior. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And though after... Jesus Christ is going to come back, right? At the last day. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knew that he was going to be physically, bodily resurrected, and in his flesh he would see God. You know what the preterists say? I think they say that this should actually be translated, "And out of my flesh will I see God."
Opposite.
It's, yeah, isn't it? They've got to say something with it. What do you say with it? "In my flesh I shall see God." Because the preterists deny bodily resurrection.
Yes.
You know, it's all spiritual.
"Spiritual.
"Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." See, Job's going through all this horrible suffering, and yet he knows that he will be redeemed, and that he will, in his glorified flesh and blood body, see his Redeemer at the last day. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 that Jesus will come back again with a shout, with a voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and ever be with the Lord. And it's interesting, it says with the voice of the archangel, but you still got Christ coming back and there's a voice that's spoken and the dead rise.
Yes.
Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 11. This will be the last one I'll give you on the resurrection, and I'm going to give you a couple of more verses on another call, and then we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 11. Second Thessalonians 1, 7 through 11. This is neat. You got to read a little bit further than we normally read to find out that this resurrection is called a calling, but it is. Third time's a charm. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. We're talking about the second coming here. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be found worthy of this calling, the calling when Christ comes back to be glorified in his saints. When he's glorified in his saints, that's whenever we are glorified together. It's called a calling. Now there's one more calling, and there's others as well, but there's one more, and that's the call to the ministry. Let me just give you a few verses here. I'm not going to elaborate too long, but just to show you that this is also called a calling. This is a special calling that is given to a lot less people. I mean, you get the gospel call, which is universal to all men. You get the call to the resurrection, that's universal to all men. You get the effectual call, which is only to the elect. And then you get the call to the ministry, which is just a call to a few of the elect to do special service for God. It does, yep. It's like a funnel. Mark 6 and verse 7. It says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." These are the 12 apostles. He calls them unto him and sends them forth two by four to go out and preach the gospel. This is the call to the ministry. Now look at Acts 13 and verse 2. This is whenever the Holy Ghost called Paul and Barnabas to go out on an evangelistic journey and go out and preach the gospel throughout all the world. Acts 13 and verse 2, it says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's the call to the ministry, the call to go preach the gospel. Look at Acts 16 and verse 10. I've talked about this before whenever I preached, Thoughts on Ordination or something back when I was in Cincinnati. And then I also preached on it down at the pastor's conference. I forget what I called it there, but anyway, the call to the ministry, I think I called it, or something like that. So I talked about how this call happens and how somebody can know if they're called, and if you want to know about that, you can go listen to those sermons. Acts 16 and verse 10, it says, And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I got to get the previous verse so you know what he's talking about here. let's get verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, we don't get visions in the night like Paul did, but this same principle is still very true and applicable today. If you get a call from somebody in a foreign place and it says, come preach the gospel to us, guess what? If that happened to me, I would assuredly gather that the Lord has called me to preach the gospel unto them. If people down in some of the states all over the place have got a hold of me and You know, some have wanted to be baptized. Some have moved here, like you two ladies, and other people are, you know, getting together and listening and so on. If those people would call me and say, come preach the gospel to us, won't you come down here and preach the gospel and baptize us? I would assuredly gather that the Lord had called me to preach the gospel unto them. And I'd go.
It's so neat because they would call you with an iPhone or an email. But back then, God just used a vision. He didn't need the internet.
Right, yeah.
Or he can use it.
Yeah. And, I mean, it almost could be a vision today because you could get a FaceTime call. You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, it's just a different mechanism, but it's the same exact thing.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Romans 1 and verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Just got a couple more verses for you and we'll be done. Remember when the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them unto? Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. God takes a man and he separates him out. He calls him into his service. And let me give you one more. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, this is speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, but the same pattern is still true yet today. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, talking about the Old Testament priest that can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Hebrews 5 and verse 2, it says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. I think a lot of preacher boys in a lot of seminaries and Bible colleges need to look at that verse. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. There are so many people out there that have a call that they think is from God, but their call is a local call. It's not a long distance call, if you will. The call didn't come from God. The call came from a family member or other Christians that think that they should be a preacher or whatever, you know, some inclination, some feeling, some desire or whatever. But it doesn't come from God. There are a lot of guys out there that are preaching a lot of garbage that I guarantee you they've never been called to preach.
Amen.
God is not going to call somebody to preach just all out lies.
Right.
You know,
that's
not, I mean, granted, God, many of God's preachers are in error. And this one speaking to you right now, I'm sure I'm in error somewhere. I mean, have I got everything just right? I mean, have I ever taught you anything that was not true?
We'll catch you if you do.
Well, I hope you do. But, I mean, I'm sure that, I mean, there's guaranteed everybody's got something that they're not quite right on. If you find out about it, you correct it, of course. But the thing is, I'm not saying that a preacher can't be, you know, if he's got any little error, that he's not called of God. I mean, God, you know, God had kings back in the Old Testament that he said that their hearts were perfect before God, and yet the high places weren't taken down.
Right.
But God's not going to call them. I mean, he ain't calling Catholic priests, I can tell you that much.
No.
I mean, the Pope was not called to oversee the Catholic Church. I guarantee you that.
No.
And a lot of these other clowns out there in these Protestant churches that aren't even churches of Jesus Christ, they're not called to do that stuff.
Right.
You're not
right.
called to be military chaplains or any other nonsense like that. Parachurch organizations and stuff. God is not calling ministers to do that kind of stuff.
That's right.
No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So there's the four callings, the two that we really focused on were the effectual call from death unto life, which is by the voice of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, when he takes a sinner and creates a new spirit within him, quickens and regenerates that old dead spirit and gives him a new spirit. Once he has that, then he has the ability to hear the gospel call that goes out to all men universally. And whenever he hears it and he believes it and understands it and obeys it, he shows the evidence that Christ called him by his effectual call and gave him eternal life.
Yep.
The gospel call is the evidence of the effectual call.
Yep.
And then there's the call of the resurrection and the call to the ministry, which were kind of just ancillary that I figured I'd throw in there at no extra charge. So thanks for listening tonight, and I hope it was worth coming out and spending an evening with me on this.
Thank you.